Well, good morning to you. And let me invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28 this morning as we continue our study through the book of Genesis together. And we are in Genesis 28 this morning. You know, there are many ups and downs in the Christian life, aren't there? There are times that we must have to go through seasons of disappointment and discouragement and defeat. There are times that we face trials and temptations and troubles. And there may be some that might try to tell you that that is not what we should expect in the Christian life, because the Christian life is supposed to be all victorious all the time. Maybe you've heard that. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what we see in the lives of the people that we meet on the pages of Scripture. We're meant to understand, when we read the Bible, we're meant to understand that sometimes we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That sometimes we look around and we wonder, where is God in all of this? Oftentimes when I face discouragement and I begin to wonder, where is God? I recall in my mind and I return to a previous encounter with God in my life. A transformative moment. And I remember college. And I remember Louis Giglio preaching on the glory of God. And we were sitting out on the lawn there on campus. And I remember the call to surrender. And I remember the overwhelming presence of God in that moment. I remember just the freshness and the clarity of the Word of God there. I remember the tears that I wept over Psalm 103 in my bedroom later that day. I remember the reality of knowing the grace and the love of God for me and there in that moment, my commitment to follow Him anywhere. It was a life-changing moment for me. And I think it's good to remember that in our lives sometimes. And I find encouragement, I find blessing, I find assurance in remembering a significant spiritual moment in my life where God met me right where I was. And I was undeserving and I was unworthy and I was not pursuing God and I was not pursuing the things of God. And I was in the spiritual wilderness, I was in spiritual darkness, and yet there God met me. And so in so many ways, I can relate to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 here. We find Jacob here in chapter 28 in the wilderness alone in a dark place, both literally and spiritually. For the darkness of night here where we find Jacob, it surely matches the darkness of his soul in this moment. For Jacob's been sent away from his home and his family because his brother wants to kill him. And you remember why, if you were here last week. Because Jacob has deceived their father, and he has stolen the father's blessing that the father had intended to give to Esau. But here Jacob has taken it. Jacob has cheated Esau out of it. And so now Jacob has to flee for his life and flee from his home, not only his home, but the land that God had promised to Abraham and then to Isaac and now had promised to him, but he's got to leave it all behind. And he's not, at this point he's unsure if he's ever even going to see his family or see this land again. So far from the blessing that he had expected, it seems that here he has nothing but the basic provisions for a journey with him. And again, he's alone and he's in the wilderness and he's at night. And so you can just imagine here in this moment the fear and the discouragement and the disappointment. Of course, when we step back, we say, but this is his own doing, isn't it? I mean, these are the consequences of his own sin. Because we understand after last week in chapter 27 where we were that Jacob is a rotten scoundrel, isn't he? I mean, he's undeserving. He's unworthy of the blessing of God. He's not pursuing God or the things of God. There's nothing here to indicate any godliness in his life whatsoever. And it seems that his sin has found him out. So we find him again alone in the wilderness at night here. That's the setting. the setting of this passage here in Genesis chapter 28. And we're tempted to think as we reach this point and we see the setting here, and here is Jacob, and we're tempted to think this is what he deserves after all, right? And we wouldn't be surprised here in this moment if God would just send a wild animal and it would just eat him. Or I wouldn't be surprised if God just left him to starve alone in the wilderness. I mean, after all that Jacob has done, and yet it is here. So we're going to read this passage. It's here, in the darkest of places, undeserving, unworthy of God and His blessing, that God meets Jacob where he is. And he forever changes the trajectory of his life. I said that in those places or in those times of discouragement and despair in my own life, I think back and I remember that moment. I remember that time in my life when God met me and He changed the trajectory of my life, and this encounter where I was changed by the grace of God. And I think this is that place for Jacob. That place where instead of forsaking the sinner, God embraces him. Instead of judgment, there is grace. Instead of condemnation, there is blessing, God's undeserved favor for the sinner. So it's no wonder that Jesus, when Jesus shows up, Jesus tells Nathanael in John chapter 1 that this story here in Genesis 28, this story of the stairway to heaven, that this story where God meets Jacob is a story that's meant to tell us about Jesus, about how God comes to us, undeserving, unworthy as we are, in the person of Jesus Christ. He comes not to condemn us, but to promise us grace. And so this is what Jacob finds here, in the most unlikely of places, where the grace of God changes him. Genesis chapter 28. So let's read this passage together. Genesis 28, we're going to start in verse 10 through verses 22 today. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning. Genesis chapter 10, verses 10 through 22. This is the word of the Lord. It says, Jacob left Beersheba, and he went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night, because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder that was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it. And said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. And your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done whatever I've promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. But then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and he will keep me in this way that I go, and he will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth back to you. This is God's holy word. Let's pray and ask for His help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we hear of an encounter with you, Lord, we long for that in our own lives. An encounter with you, that we too might know what it means to be transformed by your presence, your overwhelming goodness and glory and grace to us. So Lord, as we last week thought about how we can relate with Jacob in in his sin. We pray that today we would learn to relate to Jacob in the transforming work of grace in his life. So would you come and transform us by your presence here with us today? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if we were to ask Jacob at the end of his life, much later than this, Jacob, how is it that you've gone from this conniving liar and deceiver to a patriarch of the faith? Like, how did that happen in your life? I think the answer would be two events. Two events that were life-changing, really life-wrecking, maybe in a good way, of changing his life towards God. The first event is here in Genesis 28, where God meets him in this dark and lonely place. And that God, there God commits his word, his promises, his blessing, the blessing that first had been given to Abraham, now passed on to him, to Jacob. Despite the apparent unworthiness of Jacob of any blessing, here God comes to him. And I think the second significant event is what we'll get to in chapter 32. And that is many years later, Jacob's going to be returning back from Haran, back to this land. And again, he's afraid that when he gets back to this land, that his brother's still there, and his brother might still kill him when he returns there so many years later. And there again, in chapter 32, again, in the wilderness, alone, or not quite as alone as he was here, but just together with his family in the wilderness at night. And there he is, and there he meets with God again. But this time in chapter 32, he has to wrestle with God. You know that story where he wrestles with God for his faith. He wrestles for the provision and the protection of God. And he wrestles and he pursues and he seeks the blessing of God. And he will forever be changed again by his encounter with God a second time. So these are the two stories that tend to shape the trajectory of Jacob's life. How God takes a fugitive and a sinner, and he makes him into a man of faith. He gives Jacob this blessing, this promise, this presence. And we know that these two stories are significant in Jacob's life because these are the two places that Jacob says, I give a name to, because I want to remember these times, I want to remember these places, I want to remember these moments. And so here, in this, after this event, Jacob says, I call this place Bethel, literally the house of God. This is the house of God. And then in chapter 32, in that other place, he's going to say, I call this place Peniel, literally the face of God. And so when we look at Jacob's life, we can see that it is the house of God and it is the face of God that makes Jacob into the man of God. That's significant, isn't it? It's important. Now, we know that Jacob would have grown up hearing about God, right? I mean, Isaac's his father. Abraham is his grandfather, right? And so these are the patriarchs of the faith. And so they would have been sure to pass on the stories and the truths of God and the story of God's calling his grandfather Abraham from the land he lived to this land and the promises that God had made to him. The story, surely had heard the story of God's dealings with his father Isaac. The story of the great big promises that God had made. The miracle of Isaac's birth to Abraham in their old, old age. The provision of a substitute for Isaac when he's on the Mount Moriah in the place of his sacrifice. I mean, these are the stories that we've been through over the last chapters in Genesis. And so we can be sure that Jacob would have known about God. But listen, over and over again in the Bible, there is a clear difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Right? And you understand, that is still a thing today. That's still a really important thing we need to think about today. There are many, many people with a general religious and biblical knowledge about God. Maybe they grew up in believing homes or in church, and they believe God exists, and they believe He made the world, and He's out there somewhere. Maybe they've heard and they believe stories in the Bible, even stories about Jesus, but they've not had a life-transforming encounter with the living God. And you understand there is a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And as far as we can tell in this story, this is the moment that Jacob moved from knowing about God to knowing God personally. We might call this conversion, right? Because it's not until the end of this passage here and this encounter with God that we hear Jacob say for the first time, "The Lord will be my God." Now, this is a new commitment. This is an oath. And it flows out of this moment where God comes to Jacob and God finds him just where he is, just as he is, and there is glory and there is grace here. And so this is the big picture of this story in Genesis 28 that we just read. But now let's think about the details together. Here is Jacob, and he is, he's headed to Haran. Now Haran is far, far away, but it's also the home of Abraham's family. So this is the place where Abraham would send his servant. This was back in chapter 24. Abraham sent his servant to go find a wife for his son Isaac, right? And it was there in Haran that God provided this wife for Isaac, Rebekah. Right? And so this was important because Abraham had insisted that Isaac not marry a pagan Canaanite girl, right? So here is Isaac, and Isaac is his only son, and he says, "I need you to go and find a wife for my son Isaac from my extended family, because those are the people that we know and worship God," right? So that's what was important, right? The most important thing about Rebecca was not that she was beautiful. She was, right? The Bible tells us that. But that was not the most important thing about her. The most important thing about her was that she believed and she followed God. So now fast forward to chapter 28. And Jacob and Esau are the sons of Isaac and Rebekah, right? And so we've already learned, though, that in the last chapter, that Esau has made this foolish decision to take not just one Hittite wife, but to take two Hittite wives, and then after that to also take a Canaanite wife, right? And so his unbelieving wives, that's what these were, these unbelieving wives would turn his heart away from God. And this is always what happens in the Bible, right? And they don't want that for Jacob. And so Jacob is to carry on the promises of God. So they want a believing wife for Jacob, right? So Isaac and Rebekah here, they have two reasons for sending Jacob away to Haran. First, they have to send him away because his brother wants to kill him, right? Esau has committed, saying, "When I meet that scoundrel, I'm gonna kill him for what he's done." And so Haran's far away, so let's send him far away to Haran. And they have family there, and so family might be able to take him in. This is where Laban, who is Rebekah's brother, still lives. Okay, so one reason, we got to send him away, we got to save his life from his brother. But second reason, you see, is so that Jacob might find a wife from among Rebekah's family instead of one of the Canaanite or the Hittite wives among whom they, or women among whom they lived, right? Because they were not worshipers of God. They were not believers. And so this is where we pick up the story here in verse 10, right? Jacob leaves home and he's headed to Haran. And it's a long and it's a difficult journey and it's dangerous and it's a barren wilderness. And he's fleeing for his life, right? He's fleeing for his life from his brother. And so we have to wonder what's going to become of Jacob here. Isaac has spoken a blessing over Jacob, the blessing of God over him. But he must wonder what kind of blessing this is, running for his life alone at night in the wilderness with a rock for a pillow. Thank you very much. Corn party is always the perfect time for allergies, isn't it? Thank you. So like, what's going to become of Jacob here? And here he is in the wilderness, and he lays down in the wilderness at night. And he has a dream. He has a dream, but this is not just a dream, right? This is a vision from God. This is a revelation to him. This is God showing him something. This is God speaking to him. You see, by all appearances, when you look at what's going on, by just all appearances, right, this is a desolate place. There is no one. There is nothing around Jacob. And yet, here in this dream, God is going to allow him to see spiritual realities that couldn't be seen with his eyes. God shows him an unseen spiritual world that is at work in this moment, in this place. You see, there are always spiritual realities in and at work around our lives. And this is why we dare not trust our feelings and our limited perspective about what's going on in our circumstances, right? And so here is Jacob. He appears to be alone, but he's not alone, is he? Right? This is the message. There with Jacob, there is a ladder that reaches to heaven, and the angels of God are ascending and descending on it. And there is the Lord, and he's standing above it all, and he is there with Jacob. You see, Jacob is far, far from alone. He's in the presence of God. And he didn't even know it, right? Those are his words. I didn't know that the Lord was with me in this place. And God shows him what he couldn't see. Now, angels, we know in the Bible, they're messengers. They're servants of God. They carry out the work and the will of God in the world at God's command. And so what this image communicates to us is that here is God at work in this world. Here is God. He is present here. But his angels are doing his work. It's doing his bidding in the world. And see, he couldn't have seen this with human eyes, right? By all human accounts, Jacob has every reason to be afraid, to be alone, to be discouraged, to be without hope, until God allows him to see a greater reality. That behind his circumstances, behind his trouble, God was there. God had not left him. God was at work. And believer, today, you can know this to be true about you. You may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death today. You may feel forsaken. You may feel alone. You may feel fearful. You may feel discouraged. But you can know that there is a hidden spiritual reality of what God is doing if only you could see it. But you may wonder, why does God remain hidden? Like, why can't I have this same, like, life-changing vision? And the Bible answers that you are meant to see it by faith. To know it and to believe it, not because you see it with your eyes, but because you believe the very Word of God that says it to be true. And so here in this image, this vision, there is God. And he's here, and there are his messengers at work in the world, and they're accomplishing all that God desires, and that includes Jacob's life in this moment. And that's important for Jacob to know, isn't it? That God speaks into the darkness of his life, and he speaks words of grace, words of promise and provision and protection and blessing that come from the very presence of God in his life. You see, this story is the opposite of the story of the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. In fact, it's interesting that there are a lot of, in the original language, there's a lot of parallels between these two stories. The Tower of Babel in chapter 11. But you remember what's happening in chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel? You have men or people trying to build a tower to God, a ladder to heaven, to somehow reach God, and it's about their own greatness and about their own glory. But in chapter 11, we're meant to see man cannot reach God. Not by what we do. We cannot earn or work our way or climb our way to God. There is no way. But here in chapter 28, we see the same language, a stairway to heaven. But this is not man reaching to God. You see what this is? This is God reaching down to us. And here is the biblical truth of the gospel, that God comes to us and He meets us just where we are. And it's God who makes the bridge from earth to heaven. That's the reference that Jesus makes in John chapter 1 to Nathanael, that He, Jesus, is the ladder upon whom the angels of God are ascending and descending to the earth, meaning He is the connection between heaven and earth. He is the connection between God and man. He is the only way to God. And so when we read Genesis, we're meant to see that the way to God is not through Babel. It's not through our own efforts to reach God. Instead, the way to God is through Bethel, the place where God comes to us. And that place is Jesus, isn't it? But here God rehearses to Jacob the blessing and the promises to Abraham long before him, which had been passed on to Isaac, and now had been passed on to Jacob. And do you remember what those promises are? You should by now. If you've been through this series with us, you should, because these have been repeated and reaffirmed time and time again since Genesis chapter 12. If you remember, there are three promises that are given to Abraham, then reaffirmed to Isaac, now reaffirmed again to Jacob. And he says here, like, I'll make your offspring, the descendants after you, into a great nation. There will be many of them. I will give you, secondly, I will give you this land of Canaan, this land of promise, and this will be your home. And thirdly, through your descendants, all the nations and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So God's plan and God's blessing is going to come through this line of people. These people who will one day be called the Jews or the Hebrews or the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So land, offspring, blessing. And if you read again here verses 13 and 14, these are exactly the promises that are given to Jacob here. Right? These are not new promises, but here is God reaffirming and passing them on to Jacob. Abraham had received these promises long before, and he had believed in them. And yet he would not see their fulfillment in his lifetime. Isaac would receive these promises from God, reaffirmed, but he too would not see their fulfillment. And so the question might be, as we reach this point in the story, has the word of God failed? What about God's promises now? And here is Jacob, and he's a scoundrel. Like, what is going to become of the promises of God? And here God's word comes to Jacob, and his word is, my word has not failed. I have not forgotten. And God passes on these precious promises to Jacob now. You see, God's plan comes about in God's timing and in God's way and not in ours. But here's the key to the promises. The key to the promises of God, the guarantee, is the presence of God, isn't it? You see that here? The promises are followed by this assurance. This is verse 15. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. You see, there is no greater assurance than the promise that God Himself will do what He has promised to do, and His presence is the guarantee, isn't it? Jesus makes us a similar guarantee in the Great Commission, right? When he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's how you know that you can come and follow me and go and make disciples. I am with you always to the end of the age. It's important for us to know, isn't it? Because we will have difficult days. And when we do, we need to know God has not left us. God has not forsaken us. We need to know, in the face of discouragement and disappointment and despair, this promise from God: I am with you. I will keep you. I will surely bring you back to this land as I've promised. Here is Jacob receiving the truth of this promise from God. And when he receives this message from God, he understands that this is all of grace. undeserved. This is the mercy of God. And so you see Jacob's response. Jacob's response is devotion and commitment to God. That's the purpose of the pillar he sets up, and then he pours the oil on the pillar. That's the symbol of consecration to God. This is Jacob saying, my life belongs to you now, O God. My life belongs to you. And Jacob designates this site as a place of worship now, the place to remember the gracious words, the promises of God to the undeserving, unworthy sinner, a place to remember God's grace, a place that he calls Bethel, the house of God. And Bethel would for generations be this place to be a visible reminder and a marker of God's gracious dealings with people. So later God will come to Jacob when he's in Haran and he's in the midst of some difficult troubles in Haran there. And God's going to say, remember, I'm the God of Bethel. Remember that place. Remember those promises I made to you. I'm the God of Bethel. That's why we know this is a significant event in Jacob's life. And so here is Jacob and his response to God's graces. He devotes himself to God. He devotes this site to the worship of God. And he even devotes all that he has to God. You see these in the last two verses here. He says, you will be my God. This shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth back to you, a tithe. And you see the tithe is a declaration that all that he owned really belonged to God. He's giving back to God, saying, God, you've given me all of this. I'm returning a tenth back to you. And so here you see the evidence of a transformed and a changed man, because this encounter with God, the taker has become the giver. And you see that at the end of the story, I'm going to be the giver. But all we know of Jacob is he's the taker, right? He's the taker of the birthright. He's the taker of the blessing. But here God's grace changes a man. Like Zacchaeus in the New Testament, that tax collector who everyone knew as the taker, that he would take people's money and he'd keep it for himself, right? But you remember when he met Jesus? It all changed. It changed his life. And the evidence of his changed heart was what? He says, I'm going to give back all that I've taken. I'm going to give away half of what I own. The transforming work of grace in Zacchaeus' heart. Isn't that what we see here in Jacob's life as well? Here is the one who's known to be the taker, and here he says, I'm going to be the giver now. But listen, despite the change that we see in Jacob's life, and it's dramatic, he's far from instantly being just perfect and holy, isn't he? Like Isaac and like Abraham before him, his too will be a journey of faith, of growing in the grace of God. But you know what's important? Here is where the journey begins, isn't it? This is where God's work begins in Jacob's life. But maybe there's a question here, and I had this question as I read through this passage a couple of times this week. Is Jacob's commitment to God conditional here? Because it sounds like when he says, you see at the end of this passage, when he says, listen, if you do this for me, God, then I will do that for you. So it sounds like something of a bargain, right? So he says, like, God, if you are with me, if you will keep me, if you'll give me bread to eat, clothing, and you'll again bring me back to my father's house in peace, then I will do these things. But see, there's two different ways to understand this kind of conditional statement, this kind of if statement. And we see both these in the Bible. The first way you can take this if statement is to say, this is an unknown, right? So if, I don't really know. And so you say, I don't know, God, if in fact you will do this, but if you do this, and maybe I'm trying to manipulate you into doing this, if you do this, then you do something for me. I'll do something for you. That's one way we use if, isn't it? But I don't think that's what Jacob means here in light of his commitment, in light of the fact that it says in the fear of God, right? He was standing in fear of God here in this moment. I don't think he's in a position to bargain with God. And here in the transforming power and the presence of God, instead, I think that what this if means is because you will do these things. that I will. So it's kind of like the if that you have in, say, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, if Christ has been raised, then our faith is not in vain. And you see, for Paul, whether Christ has been raised is not in doubt in his mind. What he's saying is, because Christ has been raised, therefore our faith is not in vain, right? And so I take the if here as that kind of statement, because here God has promised the very things that Jacob is repeating in these conditions. So God has promised that I will do these things for you. And Jacob's response is, if you do these things for me. And I think what Jacob means is, because I know and I believe on the authority of your word that you will do these things, because you will do these things, then my response is like this. So I take it that's what Jacob is saying here, to say, I have seen you, I've heard your voice, you've spoken grace and promises to me, so I commit my life to you, my devotion, my worship, my giving, and all this flows not from a bargaining with God to get what he wants, but instead I think it flows from a heart of faith that's been changed by the grace of God. At least that's how I read Jacob here in this passage. You see, the grace and the presence of God is meant to transform. And it meets us often in that dark and lonely place, spiritually speaking. And we still see by faith today what Jacob saw that night, the ladder to God. But as Jesus would say, when we fast forward to the New Testament, as Jesus would say, he is that ladder. And he's come to us, not because we are worthy, not because we are deserving of the blessing and the grace of God, of eternal life and forgiveness, but because God chooses to meet us where we are, just as we are, in the wilderness of our own sin. God meets us not to condemn us, but to offer us his words and promise of grace. And it's God's mercy. God's mercy is that we can know God with us in the person of Jesus Christ. Bow your heads today. Maybe you know a lot about God. That's why you're in church. The question always is, but do you really know God? Has the grace of God changed you? God meets us just where we are, just as we are, but the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. That's the rest of the story. And so I appeal to you from the Bible to come to Christ today. And you can know that God doesn't forsake his own. God doesn't leave us or forsake us, but God is at work even when we can't see it in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that in these moments, this time of response, that our response today would be that we too have encountered the living God here. In and through your word, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, we have encountered you today. May our response be that of faith, that of worship, that of commitment, that of devotion to you. Oh Lord, would you change our lives by your grace? May we be transformed by the presence that we have experienced here today in your presence. May it change us. May we walk out of here changed today by your grace. Not because we are worthy, but because you are gracious to an unworthy people. In Jesus' name.